Students also have poor boundary setting skills, which leads to the lack of resiliency, right? And that is because we've told them to like everybody and to never be mean. And so what's ended up happening is they've turned off that mechanism of smelling trouble. You know, and they're also squelched, which really in Christian terms would be we're squelching the Holy Spirit because we've been told to be nice. And the Holy Spirit oftentimes is warning us, right? Yeah. But we've equated warning as something bad. And so they don't have great boundaries because we've told them to be nice to everybody.
Working with the local church to take the hope of Christ to every student in the United States, this is First Priority. Now here are your hosts, Steve Chirico and Brad Skelling.
Hey, Steve, welcome to the podcast and to all our listeners out there. We are glad that you're here joining us today. What's going on, Chirico?
Man, I'm glad to be on the podcast, glad to be with some friends, talking, thinking, and I'm excited about our conversation.
I am as well, because I think, you know, Amber Johansson jumping on the show again today, our First Priority director down from Tampa. She continues to study, she continues to learn and grow, never take anything for granted. Very connected to students and who they are, where they're at, what they're struggling with. And I'm really excited for her to launch into our new series. We're doing a couple weeks on identity crisis. We're going to talk about just the identity crisis in the individual today. And she's going to hone in on students and what they're dealing with anxiety and resiliency and things of that nature. And then in the couple weeks following, we're going to talk about the identity crisis in the family and in the local church as well. And so dealing with some of those things and topics and issues, but Amber's going to launch us into that today. So I'm pretty excited about it.
Well, before you give any more away, let's jump in.
Sounds good.
Well, Brad, as you mentioned, we have the honor of having our friend Amber on the podcast today. How you doing, Amber?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Amber, it is 30 something and 6.5 inches of snow where we are right now, although it may not be that by the time this podcast plays, but it is right now, Amber. And what is it like where you are?
So I'm in Tampa, Florida. I think it's 81 degrees, sunny and breezy. It is beautiful here. I'm sorry.
That's amazing.
I'm getting
we're
in my
super
car.
Excited to have you. Yeah, thanks, yeah. Brad. That's right. Just pick me up on the way, please. So we're so excited to have you here. And we want to dive in the next couple of weeks on the podcast, just talking about identity crisis. You know, we talk in First Priority about identifying the crisis. Even if you were to become a campus coach or a coordinator, that's one of the things you have to do. You have to identify what's really going on in your community, right? There's the five C's that have been preached forever in our group, right? Create culture. So one of the things about the identity or the identifying the crisis is that there is an identity crisis in students. You can't work in the student ministry game and not know that. We all have different perspectives of that, but out of that really draws in the reality that students are often fractured, and we have a lot of things to blame that on. Amber, you have brought up many times before just the reality that most people know that students are on screens way too much, that they are identified in their social media way too much. And so we don't want to land there today, but if you want to give us just a little nugget of thought about that as we move into why we feel like identity crisis is such a big deal, I'd love that.
Well, you're right. And so the data shows that students are on, or teens are on their phones on average 7 to 9 hours. Now that's old data, that's not COVID data. So I imagine that number is somewhere up in the 10 to 11 hours, right? And most pediatricians would recommend a maximum of 2 hours. So we can see the difference there. You know, we're talking 7 hours of additional screen time. And I think all of us that have children or around children, we realize how much they're on the screen. And I think the most dangerous part of this is the addiction piece, the addiction to the screen, the addiction to the social media, the addiction to the pornography. So it's not so much how much time they're spending on the screen, because for many students, they don't have an option. They have to do their classes. They're on their computers. They don't have an option. It's more about the piece, the secondary layer of addiction that comes with that. And I think that that's the most concerning and the piece that we as a society haven't even fully grasped yet, because we are really still in the experimental phase You know, we haven't really been in this state of life where we're on screens this much. So I think probably in the next 5 to 10 years, the data is going to be telling, and we're going to see a lot of addiction that has come out of this.
It's interesting you use that word, because you and I are close to the same age, and we talk about, or we think about addiction. We think about people that are struggling with some sort of substance abuse. Mm-hmm. And when you have an intervention with somebody with substance abuse, their first response is, I don't have a problem, right? So match that with where students are right now. And when you say to a student, hey, you got to get off that thing for a little while. Well, it's not really an issue. It's not bothering me. It's just part of what I, no, no. You're not understanding what the label of being addicted is, right? It doesn't always have those obvious detriments like a drunk driver has when they're addicted to alcohol, right? Sometimes it has detriments that you can't see, as you just said, until 5 or 10 years down the road, and you go, oh my gosh, I missed this. So I do want us to really bring clarity to that label, that word, because I think, again, in our backgrounds, we're like, yeah, you have to intervene. So what are you seeing when it comes to intervening in the lives of students right now, when it comes to what they're dealing with screens, and where do we have to intervene? Why?
Well, I think our biggest struggle is with alcohol and drug addiction. We can remove those from a person who's addicted. We cannot remove screens. It just isn't an option. Whether it's their schooling or it's college life or their work life, we have to interact with technology. We don't have an option. And so that's where the struggle comes in. And let's layer on top of that. You've got students who now they have hyper-vigilant parents. So their parents are tracking them. And I know this, I hear this with a lot of my friends, you know, when they text their student needs to respond back immediately. So students are checking their phone, they're texting, they're replying. Listen, I'm guilty of this. When we are talking to our student leaders, we're doing it by text, and it's often during the school day. So we're compounding that risk of addiction. So I think we have to acknowledge that probably most every student is at risk of being addicted to the screen. And we need to know what that looks like. What does it look like if somebody's addicted? It means they can't live without it. And new Pew research shows that students, I think the number is up around 70%, that if they are not with their, they don't have their phone, they feel anxious. So that is a sign of addiction right there. So I would say to youth leaders, youth pastors, parents, have a really direct conversation with your child and ask them what it feels like when they don't have their phone. I think it's a great place to start because it's non-threatening. You know, how do you feel when you don't have your phone? Describe that to me. And I'm just trying to get it up. And I would come at it from, you're just trying to gather information. But I think that's a great place to start. What happens when you don't have your phone? How do you feel, and what do you do? And I think that once you start looking at those answers, we start to see what addiction looks like. And addiction is you have to have it. You feel withdrawal without it. You feel depressed or anxious when you don't have it. You go to other things to replace. So I think these are things we need to be looking at for those of us who interact with students.
Well, let's get into that feeling a little bit, if we can. The two words that we've both talked about already leading into this was anxiety and resiliency. And so I'm assuming that some of this feelings, when you talk about 70% of them feel anxious. Let's talk about that. Let's raise the level of awareness of what that means. Okay. So that our leadership and first priority can help deal with that in the lives of a student.
So recently in First Priority Tampa Bay, we did a survey here of our students, and it was an anonymous survey. And we had 50 students participate. And of that, I don't remember the exact number, but it was around 99.8% of them said that they were struggling with either anxiety and or depression. And I believe the number was 99.1% of them go to church regularly. So what that tells me is we have students who are, they're engaging God, they're engaging scripture, they're hearing God's word, they're struggling simultaneously. And I think that is important for the church and believers to acknowledge and to understand. We just can't say, well, we just get them in church more, they won't struggle anymore. Because that our data, while it's not, it's anecdotal, it's still a bird's eye view. So I think we have to be really careful with how we, if we separate Christian students from non-Christian students and say, well, the non-Christians are obviously struggling. Well, yes, that's true, but we have to acknowledge Christian students are also struggling. And when you bring up the word resiliency, what we're really talking about is the capacity to overcome quickly from difficulties, right? And I think that data will also bear me out on this. This generation has low resiliency. And we can go to all the reasons why, and we don't have time for all of that. But I don't think they, and what that really equals is low coping skills. They're not resilient because they don't have adequate or healthy coping mechanisms. And so when you don't have those, then you have anxiety, depression that's elevated because they don't know how to deal with it. And what we need to understand as a church and as believers is we are not born with coping mechanisms. They are learned, and they're almost always inappropriate and unhealthy. So we have to be very active and focused on helping students and children have healthy coping mechanisms. The problem is most adults don't have those, and or we don't know how to teach them to our students, right? So I think that we're seeing this elevated anxiety and depression because they have low resiliency, and that is due to poor coping mechanisms. And I think that we as a church respond with, well, you know, you just need more quiet time. You need to read your Bible and you need to pray. Those are all really effective, healthy, important coping mechanisms, but they're also very vague. And what we forget is teens, especially tweens, they're concrete thinkers. So when we come to them with this very vague concepts of, well, you should just read your Bible. Okay, that's a great place to start. But we need to give concrete ways to read their Bible. When we say you need to have quiet time, what does that look like? And I mean, you know, really, we're talking to children, but we forget that. So we come with all these big church ideas and words, but we don't give them concrete ways to act on these. And I think that that's why we have a breakdown between what they're learning and hearing in church and what's actually going on in their lives. And that's just my personal take on it.
No, I love it. And what I would say is what you've just said is, what is your plan? Mm-hmm. Hey, first party leader, hey, youth pastor, what is your plan to look this straight in the eye? If it is a spiritual pandemic, because that many students are struggling with addiction to screens, which is causing anxiety, what is your plan? And what you just said to those of us who are youth pastors or next gen pastors, you know, what you said to us was, hey, saying reading your Bible doesn't do any good. Walking them through Romans 5, that's a bird of another color, because now you're beginning to help them understand everything that Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, right? When you were talking, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 10, 13, where no temptation has seized you as common to man. Stop. What does that mean?
Right.
And why is temptation common, right? You're actually working through discipleship and walking through a program. So I love the language you just used. And I think that really bears the next question, Amber, is what are you finding when you look churches in the eye or you look at the youth pastors that you're working with and say, hey, this is what we're seeing. This is the question I'm having to ask myself. Mm-hmm. What's your answer to the question when a student is dealing with this? What is your plan?
And these are conversations we're having because obviously with COVID, everything is slowed down or stopped. So we are not only are we talking with our students and gathering information directly from them, and it's more than just questionnaires and surveys. We're interacting with them in person, because we have several of our leaders who are really struggling, student leaders, and we are trying to dig into what do they need. And we're also having these conversations with youth pastors and local churches with how can we help you be better effective and to respond to this. And often what we're finding is they don't have a plan, and understandably, we've never been where we are right now, but we have to respond. And what the data is also telling us is that that 5 to 10 year number that I gave, it's saying that what these students are going to experience, the trauma they're experiencing, will have a long-term effect 5 to 10 years from now and may likely be a post-traumatic stress reaction. So what we need to do for those of us who work with students is understand and help them not only for now and this trauma right now, but post-trauma. What are we going to do? And so we're asking our youth pastors, what do you do for a student who's in crisis? What's your plan? What services and what support mechanisms do you have at your church to support the students and their families? Do you have counselors in place? What if a family can't afford counseling? Are you training your staff to understand and look for anxiety and depression red flags? And how do you respond to that? And how are you as a staff supporting each other so you can support these families? And so we as a local organization have brought in a mental health counselor. She is on our board. She is interacting with us. She is working with us on all the ways that we're responding to this, because we are not experts. I'm not a mental health counselor. I've worked in this area for a long time, but we need to work together as partners in this to acknowledge that this isn't going away and it's not going to get better. So I personally see it as a great opportunity for the church, because the world doesn't know how to answer or respond to this. We do. We have Jesus. We have each other. We have God's word. So I think this is the perfect time for the church to step in and go, hey, guess what? We can help you. But what I think is happening is the local churches don't know how, or they're afraid, or they're closed in. So we really want to encourage them to face out into the communities and to really go into the communities and offer and bring in as God has created us to do, right?
Yep. So speaking to a church leader, campus coach, whatever the case might be here, we've mentioned a number of things. You just went, you know, we have each other, we have God's word. Steve referenced God's word earlier. Counselors, what are some other resources that, you know, a church leader who's just walking into this, or their level of awareness just got raised to this crisis, you know, what would you advise them to do? What resource would you put in their hand first?
Okay. There are some great resources on Right Now. Is that the name of it? The Right Now, where it's a library of videos and Right Now Media?
I think so. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Lots and lots of resources. So there are several that I would personally recommend. And number one, Celebrate Recovery has a student component, and it's called The Landings, and you can buy the curriculum. I helped lead this program at our church for a long, long time, and it is highly effective. What I would say about that program, though, is to put it under your youth ministry. Don't put it under Celebrate Recovery. We housed it under our youth ministry, and we had 60 to 70 students coming every week. It just exploded, and we ended up having to bring counselors to participate in the weekly meetings as well. But it is a great way to reach into the community and bring people in. We were going into the local middle school and talking to the guidance counselors and saying, hey, we've got this program, The Landings, and you know, your students are welcome to come here. So I would recommend that. That's something you can put in place immediately. The second thing I would do is I would do a parenting support program for your parents. The biggest struggle we're seeing right now in our health counselor, our mental health counselor told us this, is the parents. They don't know how to, are the parents. They don't know how to respond. They don't know how to help their kids. So lots of parenting support would be necessary. And there's all kinds of videos out there. And what I would recommend there is to bring in a couple who have older students, maybe my age, who have kids who are in college, who have gone through the process. And I would get people who are very vulnerable and open to the struggles of being a parent. So they're not that, oh, we're perfect and our kids are perfect. They are the parents who can say, hey, we've walked through some dark stuff and the Lord walked us through it. I would recommend that. I would recommend training for your staff on mental health awareness and support. And a lot of times senior pastors have this training, they have counseling training, but the youth pastors and the support staff don't have it. And I think it's important for them to have it as well, because the senior pastor can be so overloaded with counseling families that he or she becomes burned out. And I think that it's really important for us now to have all hands on deck and for everyone to be trained and ready to help out. I would also have a crisis plan. What do you do with a family who is in crisis? And talk that through with your senior staff. And one of the things I heard recently from a youth pastor is they have a care pastor. And that the role of the care pastor is to work with these families who are in crisis and help them connect to resources. And this particular care pastor has a PhD in mental health counseling. So I think all of these things are, you know, it's holistic. The body, the church is responding in a holistic manner because we are addressing all the needs of the family. And then I would also say, make sure your church has a plan or a counselor or someone that they can refer families to, a mental health counselor, and then also be able to help them pay for that if they can't pay for that. Does that answer your question, Brad?
Yeah, very much so. Thank you very much.
Okay. The other things I would add, there's some really great, sorry, I forgot to mention this. There's some really great books out there that I myself use when I'm working with my staff or with students. And I can get you the name, the writers, but the one is Healthy Boundaries. I think it's I shouldn't have done that, you guys. I'm sorry. I need to go back and look at the names of the authors. There's like three books that I use.
Dr. Henry Cloud.
Yes. Yeah, it's Healthy Boundaries. There's another one called Safe People. That's a great book. It's great for pastors to have these books in their hands so that they are helping students, because students also have poor boundary setting skills, which leads to the lack of resiliency, right? Mm-hmm. And that is because we've told them to like everybody and to never be mean. And so what's end up happening is they've turned off that mechanism of smelling trouble. You know, and they're also squelched, which really in Christian terms would be we're squelching the Holy Spirit, because we've been told to be nice. And the Holy Spirit oftentimes is warning us, right? Mm-hmm, yeah. But we've equated warning as something bad. And so they don't have great boundaries because we've told them to be nice to everybody. And so that invites all kinds of problems. It invites bullying. It invites unsafe people, all of those things. So helping them create boundaries and teaching them to listen to the Holy Spirit when that warning comes, and it's okay to separate themselves from unhealthy people. All of those things I think are real important to help our youth pastors understand.
Well, Amber, one of the things I love about our conversations is there's never enough time for us to actually dive into every bit of what we need to do on the podcast. And so we're going to, for those of you listening, we're going to add some of the links that Amber suggested. We're going to add some of the library that Amber uses personally when she's helping students. But it all reminds me of the fact that we are currently in a consultant form right now, right? We are partnering with the local church, and we're trying to bring good information, gospel ideas to the local church and helping them unite around that. And this is obviously one of those, because students are dealing with it in a spiritual pandemic. And so as we land this and you think about partnering with the local church, if you had some last words for our directors as they consider this content, what would you say to them as they're making their way into consulting with local churches?
Well, I would say that, you know, we're not mental health counselors, but I think we are experts when it comes to public school students. I think most of us are interacting with them regularly and have done so for a long time. So I think we can speak confidently about what's going on with students in public schools. I think that that's fair. And so when we come to the local church to partner with them and support them and build them up, we're coming with that knowledge. And we're not there to tell them what to do or how to do it, but we can certainly say, here's what we're seeing and here's how we're helping our students in public schools. And we want to just offer this information to you that maybe it could be a benefit to you, as well as, can you help me hear, can you help me understand what you're hearing from your students? And so it's a two-way conversation. We just brought together some of our youth pastors and asked them, what's going on with your students? What are you hearing from them? And listen, that was a treasure trove for me, because it was a totally different perspective that I'm actually getting from my students that I'm working with, because I'm working with student leaders mostly, and they're working with church kids. So it's a different, not that the, you know, I'm trying to say. Anyway, my point is, I think if we go in with this idea that we love them, we're here to support them, we want to share what we know and how we're addressing it and working with these students, and then how can we help them, I think they're much more likely to want to hear from us and work with us and see us as a benefit and as a partner. And I think it's that posturing of, we care about you, we want to help you, and we want them to build up their youth ministry during and post pandemic. And this is challenging. So how can we help them do that? Right. And that's, I think this is part of that conversation.
And this has been a great conversation. So thank you for investing in us, investing in the leadership of First Priority and the churches around the country. Amber, it's been a great time. If people want to follow along with you, I know you've been on the show before, but what's the best way to follow along with what's going on with First Priority and Amber Johansson?
So we're firstpartytampa.org, or you know, feel free to reach out to me. My email is on our website, and so is my cell phone. So it's firstpartytampa.org.
Okay.
Amber Johansson, happy to help in any way I can or our staff can. Thanks, y'all.
We appreciate your time.
Well, Brad, my notepad is full. And I was trying to report a podcast, but I have a full page of notes. That was awesome.
I made the mistake of starting with about a half a page from earlier this morning, and I ran out of space very quickly. Yes. So I'm going to have to go back and listen to that at least two more times while I'm editing, and then one more time once it actually comes out. So that's crazy.
Yeah, I think not just the numbers today in terms of the 70% anxiety and 99 point something percent of the small, you know, the small sample that she took are dealing with something, right? Not just those numbers, mm-hmm. but just the idea of asking the question, hey, what is your plan? Yeah. And I think it is such a fair question to all of us that are looking to continue to learn in youth ministry. And that's what I, as you said in the intro earlier, what's so appreciated about Amber is that she's a learner. She doesn't come with, I got it figured out. She comes with, this is what we're currently doing. And we know that we'll have to keep adjusting. And so I'm excited about us putting some of those resources out in the end. What about you?
Self-awareness for me is always, it's kind of the other side of that. It's where she starts. She wants to raise the awareness of people in this conversation, because it can be, and often is, it's, you know, the spiritual climate is always kind of that underlying feeling, that underlying spirit that's going on in our lives. And it doesn't typically come out unless you seek it out. And so for her to give some language to that, to talk about connecting the screens and what we do day to day, to how that causes us to feel and to think and to react and to not have the real resiliency or the plan in order to navigate even the little things that come into life. You know, it's one of the things for me, self-awareness. You know, I don't read my Bible and pray every day because I'm a super Christian. I read my Bible and pray every day because I forget that God does love me and cares for me and died on the cross for me. And I need to remind myself, and I wouldn't have ever put the word resiliency to it before, but that helps me build resiliency and to say, you know, hey, I'm grounded in who God has created me to be. And that helps me with my self-awareness, which in turns, then, you know, you continue down that road. It helps my cup overflow so I can pour out into others and share that same thing with them. And so whenever the word, you know, awareness, she didn't specifically say self-awareness, but that's kind of where that goes, you know, that's just huge for me. And always the reminder to say, okay, you know, where am I at right now? What am I feeling right now? And why am I feeling that way? So that I can live every day in a healthy manner.
That's good. Well, Brad, you put stuff in the notes every week in the podcast. And so I just want to remind our listeners and our friends and our RFP family that there's going to be a number of links from Right Now Media. There's going to be some library suggestions from Amber. There's going to be the Celebrate Recovery. Just there's going to be stuff that you're going to want to not just listen to the podcast this week, but also go ahead and look down in the notes, because it's got some things that you can actually take this and do something with it.
Correct. With as many nuggets as Amber just shared as well, I'm sure there are going to be a lot of 30, 60, 90 second clips of this on our socials. So give us a follow, FP of America on Facebook or Instagram. You'll see a bunch of those things on there. If you want something pretty simple to share on your social media platforms, that'll be out there. And you can grab a hold of those too, just to promote some of the stuff talking about the identity crisis in students. So
it's good, man. That's a wrap. Another podcast in the books.
Thanks for helping lead, Steve. It's awesome.
Always good to be on it. We'll see you at the next one.
All right. Appreciate it. Later.